with me? I've asked you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10 today, as we did verses 8 and 9 last week, closing out that particular passage. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13 today, and we are going to be speaking primarily on the topic of contentment. Yeah, contentment. That's a great topic and something that eludes many of us. I'm going to read out of verses 10 to 13 out of the New King James Version of God's Word as we stand in honor of the Word of God. Verse 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I wonder if he's including California there. A lot of people leaving, a lot of people not content in California. Anyway, let's read that verse again. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we look at this passage, as we look at this topic of contentment, mixed in with Paul rejoicing about the care of the Philippian church for him. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, pour out your Spirit upon this place and upon our hearts, Lord. Might he teach us, might he lead us into your truth, might he inspire us. Lord, might we be led by him to a place of true contentment as we consider what you have to say about that today. So God, have your way in us, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, we, of course, looked at verses 8 and 9 and included verses 6 and 7 as well as we closed out that particular portion of the letter, focusing on Paul writing in verse 6 to be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplications, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then that peace that passes all understanding will be ours. We'll guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, he lists a few things that it is worthwhile for us and really necessary for us to dwell upon, to think on, to meditate on, so that we will experience that peace. As we see verse 9, Paul closes with that particular passage with these words, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And as we looked at that, we emphasized the fact that we are able to experience, to know the peace of God because the God of peace is within us. That's something we must never, ever forget. And then he goes from there into a paragraph on contentment. And certainly they are very much related, aren't they? The idea of contentment with the reality of us knowing that God is with us, that his peace is within us. In this 10th verse, we see first Paul writing about the joy that he had received because the Philippian church had sent him a gift. Again, this verse reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." If you were to look over at the 14th verse, you see that he writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." And then he goes on to write, write more about the care that they were showing Paul in sending him a financial gift to help with his needs. But here in verses 11, 12, and 13, he focuses on his own contentment, and we're going to talk a lot about that. But as he is rejoicing because of the care that they're showing, he says that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Now he is very blessed because of the love that is being shown to him by the Philippian church. Don't you guys like to be loved? There's an old, old song, I love how you love me. And that's a very true thing. All of us love being loved. I know that I do. And I think we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who said, oh, I don't like being loved. I want to be hated. No. We like to be loved. Yeah, that's when I'll just share this with you. I mean, that is a primary thing that I miss with my bride not being around. Not around me anymore. I really miss being loved by her. I miss that. It's a very, very special thing when we are loved. And so Paul experienced that. But it was more than that for him. Because as he's writing, it's more than just simply the idea of being loved and cared for. We all need that. It's a part of who and what we are. We need each other. We need to care for one another. We need to bless one another, serve one another, love one another, even as Christ has loved us. That is basically the way that we find ourselves growing in Christ, becoming more like him when we are loved and encouraged in that love that we receive to give to others, but in particular being loved by Jesus. We love first, we love him because he first loved us. And so those are things that are all a part of this. But Paul is especially blessed because it is such a good thing for his brothers and sisters, his friends in Philippi, at the church that he had established there, probably some 10, 11, 12 years prior to writing this letter. It's good for them to be expressing their love for him in that way. I would say by looking at the scriptures, it is more important for me as a person to love others than to be loved by them. Because as I am loving others, I'm becoming more like Jesus. And that's God's purpose for me. It's his purpose for us all to become more and more like Jesus. And as this love is expressed in a sacrificial way, and we're going to be talking next week about that as we look further on in this fourth chapter. But there is sacrifice that is given in that love, but it's a good thing to express that love because, after all, showing love for others is the indicator of a relationship with Jesus. All will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have what? Love one for another. John chapter 13, verse 35. And so, as we see the truth of that, what Paul is really blessed about is that, you know, these people really belong to Jesus. And that excited him. You know, it excited him in that he was blessed by it. They're doing well in the Lord and expressing their love for him. Even as the Apostle John would later write in 3 John verse 4, a verse that we're familiar with. Our children's ministry has taken this as a theme verse. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, and we want our children to be doing well. Paul felt the same way. And we all feel the same way about our own children. And seeing them doing well in the Lord is the most important thing. The most important thing. Oh, they could be struggling financially, being struggling with work, struggling with a lot of things, but if their relationship with Jesus is good, right on. That's what we want to see. Now, I shared with you this is that Paul is writing this letter a good 10, 11, 12 years after he had actually first visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. And we find that taking place in Acts chapter 16. And way back when we introduced this book, it's been 6 months ago, it was February that we started this book, that we saw that the church basically was founded by the Apostle Paul in that first visit there to Philippi, and the church was literally birthed even as Paul and Silas were in prison. They had been thrown into the prison, into the lowest prison in the dungeon. They were placed in the stocks. They were chained and everything. And as I shared then, just to remind you, that's how we learned that they were finance guys. You know, they were in stocks and bonds. But the church was birthed through that. It was the giving of the gospel and people responding to the gospel. People had already been responding, but that was a part of it. That was a part of it. And even now, as Paul is writing this letter, he is chained to at least one, perhaps two Roman guards in prison. All of it for the same reason, because he stood for Jesus. He preached Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus work, and when he did, people around him didn't like that. Well, we do find in the book of Acts that, and just to kind of review a little bit about what went on between the time that he left Philippi and as he writes this letter, because he left from Philippi and went to Thessalonica. We find him there in Acts chapter 17, and then at the last part of 17, he goes to Athens, from Athens to Corinth. Then from Corinth, he returns through Asia to Antioch, his home church, Antioch, Syria, his home church there. And then he's there a very short time. In the 18th chapter, he decides that he's going to hit the road again because he just couldn't wait to get on the road again. Come on, you guys. But he literally could not, because he was very anxious to return to those churches to see how they were doing. He wanted to do some follow-up with them to see how they were doing. And we get into the 19th chapter. That's when there's some extensive time spent in Ephesus. And by the way, when he went to Corinth on the second trip, back in the 18th chapter, he was there for 18 months at that particular point, sometime in Ephesus and so forth. And all this taking place, and actually the third visit, the third missionary trip, I should say, his second visit to Philippi is in Acts 20, and it's just mentioned that he was there. No events are chronicled for us at all, as Luke writes in Acts, he was just simply there, and he left from there to go back to Asia. About 11 years or so, as I shared back in the first chapter, those events took place, the first visit in around 51 A.D. He probably wrote this letter around 62 A.D. It was around 66 A.D. or so that he was executed by Caesar Nero, beheaded by him. Most recently, as Paul writes this letter, he had been in prison in Caesarea for a couple years without any trial, and he was waiting for a trial there in Rome as he was in prison. But as he's in prison, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on, the unfair treatment, no trial, he's awaiting a trial to get some kind of a hearing and judgment from Caesar. And it is not, I mean, it's likely that, or I shouldn't say likely, but a really good chance that he could be sentenced to death. But he writes this very joyful letter to the Philippian church. And he's talking about things like, be anxious for nothing. Pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm content. I'm good. And as he says, he had learned in whatever state he was in, whatever his circumstance was, to be content. Now, we do know, as we look later in the letter also, in verses 15 and 16, he writes, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, back in 51 AD, second missionary journey, first trip to Philippi, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So they began supporting him as a missionary from the very beginning. But there had been a gap of about probably 9 or 10 years or so for various reasons. One thing we have to remember is that, you know, back in the first century, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't communicate the way that we do. We're very spoiled in the way in our communication. I mean, we can send a text to somebody, and if they haven't responded in 5 minutes, we're saying, what's wrong with them? Don't they want to talk to me? By the way, I'm happy if I get a response within 24 hours. If I give one. I want to get one back quicker than that, but I think that's reasonable. Anyway, point being that communication was a lot different back then. And so as Paul leaves, and they know that he had trouble in Thessalonica, that's a neighboring city. They know that he was in Berea. They know that he went down to southern Greece, Athens and Corinth. But beyond that, they really didn't know what was going on, and years had passed. And Paul hadn't written this letter yet. Maybe they were hearing from visitors coming, maybe knew of Paul going back to Philippi, but little by little they were learning things, but they simply didn't know. So there was a lack of opportunity. And as he writes here, even when I was just in Thessalonica, you sent me aid a couple times. So there's a very obvious loving relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. He founded the church there. They got saved through his ministry. They were very grateful for him. And they loved him. And so they ministered to his need. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this, verse 9, the first part of verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. That would have been Philippi, because we do see that Paul had said, you're the only ones that sent help. So they were very active in supporting him. Then he goes into verse 11. He wants to make sure that they're not thinking that he's rejoicing because his needs were met. Not that that's a problem. And I'm sure he was grateful. But his real rejoicing was for the other reason that I cited already. They are doing well in the Lord. And that's the reason that he was rejoicing. But he says here in this 11th verse, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he begins to speak about his own contentment in his heart. And something that there are other related verses that are going to be looking at in regard to this. And one of the themes in the New Testament, contentment. Now, as I mentioned earlier, contentment is something that eludes many of us, probably most of us, and probably in some degree, all of us. It's just difficult to be content in certain situations. But we see what Paul wrote here. Well, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He writes also in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In every situation, he's learned how to handle that. And in the context here, as he just said in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. All that he mentions in verse 12 is related to contentment. And when he says, I know how to go through these things with contentment, that's what he's saying. Now the question for us is, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Now, this is one of his final letters that he ever wrote. And the last three letters that we know of were his first letter to Timothy, then Titus, and then his second letter to Timothy. That's the last that we have record of. Not necessarily the last that he wrote, but the last that we know of. So this is at the end of his life, toward the end of his ministry, the last couple years, written several years after he wrote the book, the letter to the Philippians. But in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, he writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Although I have heard, I've read of some crazy situations, the way people find themselves or ask to be buried. I do remember on one occasion reading of an individual who insisted that he be buried in his Cadillac. I mean, that's one large grave right there, right? In the Egyptian culture, and in their tombs, the pyramids, the kings and so forth, they're buried with all kinds of treasures, right? All kinds of treasures. You know, Paul writes that here in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Well, I guess there are some who would disagree with that. But this is what God says through the Apostle Paul. Going on, verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You'll recall that as we were looking at the previous passages there, looking at verse 6, you know, when Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. We referred over to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, speaking about not worrying. Do not worry. You know, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Food and clothing, he referred to there. Here he says food and clothing. Now, one thing we have to say is, I mean, there's nothing mentioned about housing in these passages. But we do have to remember the context. They were in the Middle East. They were in a Mediterranean climate. Now, if this were written out in Siberia, Alaska, maybe something about housing would be needed. Wisconsin, right, in the wintertime, whatever. I mean, so that's something to be thinking about. But we do live in Southern California. Weather is very similar to what it is around the Mediterranean. Do we actually need housing? I'll leave that with you. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, okay, the desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It's a trap. Riches are a trap. The desire for riches is a trap. Fall into a snare, a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Not just simply the lust for money, but many foolish and harmful lusts. Desires of various kind, and which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The desire for riches. And this is a topic of discussion within the church, of course, and there are many people who don't know the scriptures who will say that money is the root of all evil, and that's not what the Bible says. We just read it. It's the love of money. But that's interesting. Having love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's an interesting thought, huh? But why is it that we like to have stuff? Why is it that we want money? Well, so we can buy the stuff that we like. Why do we want to save money? Well, because we want to save it to buy stuff later. Or maybe we want to put our kids through college. Or maybe we want to save for retirement. Or whatever. You know, and by the way, the idea of retirement, never mind, we don't have time to go there. Yeah, that'll be another time. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Then in the 17th verse, just a few verses later, Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, here today, gone tomorrow kind of a thing, right? But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trust in God who is the one who gives the provision, who gives the riches, whatever it is that we may need. But Paul had said, you know, whatever state I am, I'm content. And we've got to remember that his circumstance was that he was imprisoned. And he found himself content being chained to those guards without freedom and being unjustly accused, awaiting trial, which had been postponed for years. And here he was. I'm good. I'm content. He had an inner a sense of inner satisfaction with what was going on. Now, I think that as we consider that, I mean, that's I don't know about you guys, that convicts me. That convicts me. Because, well, I don't know how I would be if I was in that state. But I do know that smaller things can get me kind of, You know what I mean? I know that you guys know what I mean, because your hearts are like mine. But as God is working in us and he makes himself familiar to us through the scriptures, and one of the things I'm going to say right now as we move into these other scriptures is that it is so vital for us to understand God's truth in regard to who he is, because he is the reason for contentment. And that's what Paul is saying this. He's saying no outward circumstance affects the contentment I have, because his contentment was based on who God is and what God has done and what God continues to do, and trusting that he is going to act in accordance with his nature, his character, his attributes, all that he is. If I understand who God is, and I know that he is for me, and I know that he is in me, it's like, why would I worry about anything? That's more like the closing comments, but let's go ahead and take a look at what else he has to say here. As he speaks about knowing how to be abased and abound and so forth there in verse 12, which we already read. He's speaking about the fact that he's not moved by circumstances, which causes me to reflect on the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when Paul is on the island of Miletus, or in Miletus, as he had called the Ephesian elders to come join him. He had some final things he wanted to say to them, knowing he's never going to see them again. In Acts 20, 24, this verse, we've looked at this a number of times in the past. I think it's been a while, but Paul, even as he's headed back to Jerusalem, has been warned about being placed in chains when he gets there. He says in verse 24 of Acts 20, but none of these things move me. It's not going to deter me from my goal, my purpose, what I have before me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He was not going to allow some hard circumstances or the possibility of imprisonment to keep him from moving forward to accomplish that for which, as we already read in Philippians, Christ had laid hold of him. Whatever it was, for him, it was as an apostle to the Gentiles. For us, it's different. Certainly, one of the things that's common for all of us is one thing God has called us to is to minister to our families. That's one thing common to all of us. And so that has to be something that we're not going to allow circumstances to move us from. We just seek the Lord and figure out a way if it gets hard. He will direct us. If your heart, if my heart, if our hearts are such that we want to serve the Lord Jesus and bring him honor, and we want to be used by him to bring others to him, used by him to somehow bring glory and honor to the Lord as they watch our lives, as we minister to them, as we love them in ways that other people don't, as we share the scriptures with them, share the gospel with them, Paul would not be deterred. And I do think that one huge key, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I think by and large, we just are too concerned about what's going to happen to us. Scriptures are very clear. Christians, children of God, this is not about us. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and how he wants to use us to accomplish his purposes in other people's lives. That's what it's about. And do we not think that if God wants us to do something, he's going to pave the way for us to do it? He will. He will. In his providence, that happens. He goes before us. In his sovereignty, he's able to do anything, right? A couple other things. F.B. Meyer wrote this. It is not possible for a man to be thrust by his brethren in the pit unless God permit it. And therefore we may say with Joseph, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Habituate yourself, O Christian soul, to believe that not only what God appoints, but what he permits is in the sphere of his will. It is his will for you to be full today or to be empty tomorrow, to abound today or to be abased tomorrow. He has a reason, though he may not tell it. And because you know that the reason satisfies him, you may be content. That's a great encouragement. But do we trust God and his character enough to be there? At that place. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand it. I wish you would tell me, but I understand that you don't tell a lot of things that's going on. And I believe that God does not reveal things like that simply because he wants to build in us faith and trust in him. He wants to build faith and trust in him. And if he were to tell us what was going on, we might just run the other direction anyway. Like Jonah the prophet did, right? But notice what happened to him. The Lord has a way. The Lord has a way. And then verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, over the years, I've seen that verse used in a lot of different ways. You know, I've seen athletes put it onto shirts and towels and whatever it may be, on caps. And we in our own lives, we love this verse because we want to, we like the idea, I can do anything I want. We like that. But what we don't like is submitting it all to God. That's what we don't like. And we don't like his will for us if it's painful. Right? I mean, that's our nature, and we all get it, but God wants to change us. He wants to make us like Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and in the context here, what Paul is saying, in the strength that Jesus gives to me, I can even, as he stated, I have learned to be content. I can be content, even that, in the strength of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context. Now, when an athlete says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know, if God has called you to this and he is enabling you to do it, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't disagree with that, but let's make sure we understand the context in which this is given to us. And it's the idea that, you know, God is so mighty and so powerful that he can even give to me contentment in the hardest of circumstances. That's what he is saying to us. Now the question is, do we believe that he is sufficient for us? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul writes, and God is able to make all grace. Look at all of the alls and every. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. There's nothing that escapes any of that. Everything in on this planet fits there. And so there isn't a circumstance that he doesn't make us sufficient. Oh, well, I'll never amount to anything. Well, in Jesus, we do. And with him, we are able. Let's stop confusing what we used to be before Jesus with what we are now in Jesus. Let's not confuse it. So all that past before Jesus doesn't even matter. Doesn't matter. It's who I am today in him, with him in me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul had prayed to Jesus to remove his thorn in the flesh. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul writes, therefore, because of the reality that his strength is made perfect in me because of my weakness, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities. I don't know a lot of men that said, you know what, I'm such a weakling. Now, as we get older, we are more quick to acknowledge that. But a 30-year-old man does not say that, because we can't be weaklings. But everyone has their own weaknesses, right? But the point being that he boasted, he bragged about the fact that he had infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. If I do not acknowledge my weakness, I will not receive the power of Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong, because I have him, his strength in me. Colossians 2, 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That's the world trying to convince us that Jesus is not real. Philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, a reference to demonic activity, and not according to Christ. For in him, look at this, guys, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, a question for us is, do we believe that? Do you and I believe that we are actually complete, in need of zero, nada, zilch, nothing? Because the one who, in whom dwells all the fullness, all that God is in every way, dwelling in him, he's in us as we have honored him and obeyed him. Honored him in the sense of receiving his payment as the debt for our sin. But he's in us, and so we are complete. All the fullness, Christ in us. We need nothing if we have him. And whatever need may come, it's met in him, by him, right? we believe that? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a quote out of Psalm 118, verse 6. The writer tells us, though, that as we are to be content with everything that we have, and he says, the reason is because I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he says. That's why I can be content. And so we may boldly say, the Lord's at my side. The Lord is the one who's here helping me. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? Kill me? They can't. Christians are indestructible. I'm not saying physically. Plenty of martyrs have died. And by the way, so many stories that we hear, martyrs dying, being burned to death at the stake, singing worship songs as the flames grow hotter and hotter. Like Paul and Silas were doing in the prison in Philippi. Kill me now. I'd love to be in God's presence fully. And in his time, that's going to happen. It's not ours to decide when that happens, but when it does, aren't we going to be so filled with joy and looking forward to that? I mean, that's what's going to happen. Finally, I'm going to close with one last passage, a very powerful one, one of my favorites, and I know for you guys the same. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, I want to be flying like an eagle. Don't you love eagles? Bald eagles in particular. I mean, just soaring above all the things that are going on in this world. Soaring above all the problems, all the weaknesses, and all the evil is flying up there above it all. In Christ, we're able to rise above it all. Like an eagle soaring. That's such a cool picture for us. But he gives power to the weak, increases our strength. So guys, yes, indeed, according to the scriptures, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you guys believe that? We can even find contentment in the worst of circumstances, even here in California. In Christ, we can do all things. And Father, help us to own that. Help us, Lord, to understand it fully, to grasp it, and for this truth to just sink into our hearts, that we would be led by that truth, Lord. Not to shy away from things that you've shown us that we are to do, or go to talk to this person, go do this task, or whatever it may be. If it's from you, Lord, it can happen. Even if we, apart from you, are unable, it is true that without you, we can do nothing. But But we can do all things in you because you strengthen us. And so, Lord, give us that confidence. Fill our hearts with that faith. Might we trust you? Might we trust your character? Might we trust your nature? Lord, might we understand your sovereignty and your power and your might, your wisdom and your knowledge. And Lord, might we rest, not just simply being still, although there are times we need to be still and just know that you are God, allow you to do the God things. But Lord, might we rest in you, but act as you direct us to do so. So God, have your way. Be glorified in our hearts. With this Amalekite telling this to David, David finding out who he is. Who he was, I should say. And David had him executed because he raised his hand. He killed David.